We, of course, are pleased to see our brother Leo back with us. And this morning he's giving us a word of exhortation. Our brother Leo.
Morning, brothers and sisters. It's about 4 weeks since I was here, so anybody who's forgotten me, I'm Brother Leo from the Bay of Plenty Ecclesia. Just in case. Vic couldn't remember me, so. Brothers and sisters, did you know that love is the fulfilling of the law? This is actually derived from the book of Romans, chapter 13. In this chapter, we have the importance of believers having love towards his neighbour and being described in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. And then we go to verse 10 and it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When we think of the underlying principles of the Mosaic law, we would perhaps think of judgment and punishment for sin. We might even think of offering up of animal sacrifices and a continual burnt offering. But who among us would think of love as being the primary principle of the law? Love is the fulfilling of the law, it says. And this is according to the inspired apostle. And similarly, our master describes two aspects of love upon which the entire law is based. And he takes it from Matthew chapter 22, and it says there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when we reflect upon the principle of the Mosaic law, we find that there are essentially two underlying principles. One, the regulation of our relationship with God. And two, the relationship of us with our fellow man, with each other, our brothers and sisters. The sacrificial code taught reconciliation with God, and many of the judgments for sin were to do with issues between men and women. Accordingly, the love of God and the love of neighbours were the two commandments upon which the entire law hung. Everything in the law came from that point. Jesus Christ himself came to fulfill that law. It says in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophet. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, being that love is the fulfillment of the law, our master who fulfilled the law is the embodiment of divine love. The love of God towards man and the love of Messiah towards his brethren, towards you and me. In Old Testament times, love was a command, part of the Mosaic legislative code, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 19. It says there, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh. This was part of the old law. Whereas in the New Testament, we have a new set of principles. Interestingly, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught love as specifically a new and not an old commandment. John tells us, and this is what we've just sung in chapter 13 of John, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. Then the question arises, if love was part of the old covenant, how can it possibly be a new commandment given by Jesus? Well, there's a difference between the two, if we have a close look at it. The law stated, love thy neighbour as thyself. Whereas the new commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. One being loving of loving as we love ourselves, whereas the other is loving as Jesus loves us. The love of Jesus is greater. Not only is it neighborly love, it's a divine love, greater than the love itself. A love illustrated by him saying, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. The love of Jesus is greater than the love of ourselves. His love is a sacrificial love, loving his brethren more than loving himself. This is the love that should subsist between believers in Christ as a new commandment based upon the example of our Master. That's what this love is. In 1 John we say, here I perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This illustrates what love is in the Bible itself. It is not a shallow emotion or liking of our close friends and family, but it is a reflection of the love of Christ, loving fellow believers more than ourselves, to the extent that we would be willing to lay down our life for each other. This is the united body of believers, a collective multitude of men and women who seek to show the love of Jesus to each other. And even if it is necessary to love our enemies, doing good to those who hate us. Indeed, if we do not love our brethren, how on earth can we be expected to love God? It is written, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he has loved, for he that loves his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Let's look at forgiveness in this same aspect. Biblical love involves forgiving those who trespass against us. And so it is written, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Notice the emphasis here. Believers must have fervent love. The word fervent suggests that love is an active thing, far greater than shallow emotion. The word is only used on one other occasion in the whole of Scripture. I wonder if anybody knows who it is. In the context, it's actually in the context of an insistent prayer for one of the disciples. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the ecclesia unto God for him. And that was in Acts chapter 12. The love of the saints, therefore, is an ongoing active servant without ceasing, come what may. And this unceasing fervent love covers a whole multitude of sins. There should be no grudges between true brethren. And for love and forgiveness abounds. And this is the essence of true fellowship. We have seen that there are two aspects to the love of the believers. A love of God and a love towards our neighbour. And the two are intertwined and interrelated. The love of God must come first, with the love of man being reflected with that love. But sadly, by the time we reach Messiah's words in the book of Revelation, the love of God, or the first love, has begun to wax cold. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How was this possible? The believers at Ephesus were fervent in championing the truth in opposition to wrong doctrine. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I know thy works, and thy labours, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Yet they had left their first love, the sacrificial love of God. There is an inherent danger that in standing against errors, that we engage in a battle out of hatred for the wrong rather than for the love of God. The exhortation of Jude is instructive in that, in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here is the exhortation. Earnestly contending for the faith. But those who are to so contend are called beloved. Being beloved of God, they must demonstrate that love in standing against the works of darkness. And notice the wording, the emphasis is not that we contend against particular things so much as for the faith. Okay? Our contention is a positive thing, not a negative. That's when we contend against errors. We must do so in love. Contending for things that are true. Rebuking falsehood is a needs to an end. It is so that the truth may be seen in all its glory and majesty, and not simply to condemn those who are astray. This exhortation to earnestly contending must be balanced against the one saying in 2 Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance due to the acknowledging of the truth. All things must be done in love, as brethren. Hebrews says, consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. By contrast, to those who delight in the love of the truth, the majority of mankind, all the people living out there, fall into the category, what Timothy says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is the same group as those who, like Balaam in the days of old, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Our day is like the day of the judges of Israel, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, seeking one's own pleasure in prohibited ways, devoting to making provision to fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The multitude of those who walk down the road, down a broad way, are pleasure seekers, seeking after their own affairs, yet oblivious to the responsibility that they have to their Maker, the Lord God. Some have a smattering of religion which makes them righteous in their own eyes, yet their religion is but vanity. If it is not found upon the bedrock of an apostolic teaching and the love of Christ exhibited in that teaching. One thing we must remember, and is very, very important, and when I went into this a bit deeper, Vic gave me a little packet there of outspots, and I found a lot of outspots in here, and this is to me. If it helps, good. When we consider that God loved us first, it says, when we consider our love of God, we must always, always be humbled by the fact that He loved us first, even before we were born. John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. We therefore have no scope to boast. It was not that in our righteousness we loved God and in response He loved us. No, not at all. He initiated love. He found us. He drew us to Himself in mercy. God is love, and He loved us when we were yet in our sins. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again in Romans we see, When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We considered earlier how that in response to the love of God, Messiah, brethren must reciprocate that love in laying down their life and service to each other and before God. And here we have another exhortation to do just that. Christ did not die for us who were righteous, but for us who were yet sinners. He did not lay down his life for the godly. He laid it down for the ungodly. There is a logical outcome of this which is seldom needed. And we need to see our brothers and us, if we see our brothers and sisters stumbling in their walk to the kingdom, when we see our fellow brethren and sisters succumbing to their mortal weaknesses, there is a very, very real danger that we can look down at them, filled with a sense of our own importance and self-righteousness. And we say, as what it says in Luke, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as this brother and sister. Truly it is written in the Proverbs, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? A far better approach is for us to constantly bear in mind that these are the categories of men and women that Christ died for. He came and gave his life for them, for the weak, the ungodly, the sinner, those who would not lift up so much as their eyes unto heaven, but smote upon their breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in our weakness, God's glory will be seen in his willingness to forgive, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We must therefore exercise that love which covers sins to our brethren, not vaunting ourselves above them, but in all humility, esteeming them to be greater than ourselves. We must love them as Christ loves us, a sacrificial, forgiving love. And now, brethren and sisters, as we come before the emblems of bread and wine, we memorialize the fact that greater love has no man shown than Messiah, who laid down his life for his friends. And who are these friends? Are they not the ones who could not lift up their eyes? In other words, brothers and sisters, they are you and me. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we come, as Ephesians says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and it's extended to us. And as we take the bread and the wine, we have tokens of God's love towards us. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We delight in the rich blessing of the truth, and therefore have a duty or even a desire to declare the love of God to those around us. And we must patiently wait for each other in all humility, looking to that time when the love of God shall be openly displayed in all the earth under the loving reign of his Son.